Last week, in our message series called SH, which stands for Spiritual Healing, we discussed how believers can ask for the Holy Spirit to fill them. We found that in Luke. And at the end of last week's service, we had a good number of people who came down and said, I want that. I want to be filled with God's Spirit. And it really wasn't a point of reference of, well, have I ever been filled with the Spirit or I feel empty. It was just, if that's available, I want it. I'll take it. And I was very, very excited. And after that service, I had a number of people contact me on Sunday and Monday and even on Tuesday, and they all had a very similar question. They said, okay, what's next? We prayed to be filled with God's Spirit, and our question is, what do we do next? What is it, our move? Is it God's move? What happens next? And all of them, even though they didn't all speak this, I took from the conversations that we had that they kind of had a common theme, and it was kind of twofold. One is, I don't know necessarily that I see a difference, and I want to know, is there something that's expected of me now? Is there something that I do now that I've asked? Or is it what God, whose move is it? Is it what God does next? And here's why I think those questions were asked. I think that there was some confusion in our society today about how important it really is to walk in obedience to the Lord following His ways. That's why God has given us His Spirit to be our guide and to be our strength. Some believe that since our sins have been forgiven, sinning is no longer an issue. And I think Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So Paul later describes that there are some consequences for those who believe that it really doesn't matter how they live. We find that in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, where he says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. People who say that they have placed their faith and their trust in the Lord should show it. And we may need to practice a little less talking about what we believe and start making our walk be the evidence of what really is deep down inside of us. We should allow our walk to do our talking. And many of you have probably already heard the phrase that what you do speaks so loudly that what you say I can't hear. And I think that statement clearly identifies the fact that people believe the evidence that they see you live more than what they hear you say. And being filled with the Spirit happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. However, following the leading of God's Spirit is a choice that we must make. And hopefully, we all know that the way that we used to live would be very different from the way that we now live because of who we are in Christ. Hopefully, we've all identified a change in our life, because the Bible says that we are a new creation, which means there's a brand new beginning. And what beginning would be useful if we went right back to where we once were? It wouldn't be honoring and glorifying to God if that were true. So why does that happen? Why does sometimes our good intentions fail and we suddenly surrender to some old patterns of behavior and we find ourselves going back to go again and wondering how in the world did we get there? Why does that happen? Well, despite all the earnest hopes and our desires to act differently, we have many situations and challenges and decisions that we are required to make in order for us to surrender fully to the Lord. We have to give those things to God fully. And as we grow in our walk with the Lord, we have to display a desire to allow Him to guide us in those ways and not to make those decisions on our own. And we expect that God will intervene when we mess up, but God's proven that He allows us to choose freely His ways or our ways. And one of the challenges that I think probably many of us face, quite frankly, is that we've been taught that the process of following the Lord isn't really our call. It's what we're driven to do. It's more mechanical than it is sacrificial. And here's what I want you to know this morning. I believe that following the Lord requires a daily decision that we must make to allow God's Spirit to lead us. And I want to begin this morning by pointing out one very important foundational point, and that is this. Your walk already reflects what you really believe. The way that you live tells others what you believe. And we can say that we believe something, but what we do reflects what people see and what we probably deep down inside really believe. And the Apostle Paul speaks of a difference in the way that the world acts in comparison to how a believer should act. And Paul makes this urgent plea to us to pursue being like Christ. He does that in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Look what he calls himself. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord. A prisoner for the Lord. Not very appealing. He's held captive by God's grace. He says, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul is seen here pleading with believers to walk in a manner that reflects who Christ is and who He is leading them to be and to live that way. Notice what the ultimate goal is here. We are identifying who we now represent through our love. And we do that with humility and gentleness and patience. The word that I would use that brings all of those words into one format would be the word lowliness. Paul tells us to walk in lowliness. And the synonym used for lowliness that most of us would identify with would be humbleness. Lowliness means the state of being humble and unimportant in comparison to other things. In order to walk in lowliness, we have to examine our goals and our motives. We have to answer the question of whether or not we care more about the Lord and what He wants in our life and more about others than we do ourselves. It's a tough question, but I will tell you that the answer can visibly be seen by the way that we live. And notice that Paul says, make every effort. I think it's noted here that unity and peace don't just happen. They don't just fall in our laps. We have to make every effort to seek and to follow the Lord. And just because you're told to place the Lord and others above yourself, don't mistake that to mean that you're very unimportant to God. You're incredibly important to God. God loves you more than you can fathom. And if you look closely at the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you're going to see all the promises and the purposes that we've been afforded and awarded in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's just amazing what it talks about. It talks about a one-time separation that we have from God because of our sin being now taken away. So now we can walk in unity with the Lord. And that walk eventually leads to an eternity spent sitting, probably kneeling, in his presence. I mean, it is an incredible journey that we have been set out to pursue. And it's an opportunity for us to live daily with that in mind, that one day we will stand in his presence and know that what has happened is true. And I want you to know, I want to be one of the people who you may look at and go, you told me this was going to happen. You said we were going to be here and that this was going to be this splendid and this amazing. You were right. I want to be one of those people. Honestly, that's a desire of my heart, because I believe with all my heart that's what God's Word tells us. And I want you to enjoy that incredible blessing. But you know what? I also want you to receive the rewards that God wants to give you, that He's already determined that He wants to come from your walk with Him. That's His heart's desire, and I join Him in that. So understand that Paul offers this prayer that we're going to look at in Ephesians 3, that people may come to know the power that comes with that kind of relationship. That power is rooted in love. And Paul tells us that we are to walk in love. We are to walk in His love and walk in a way that would observe the love that we're filled with and the love that we have for other people. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 18. This is what he prays. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. When you really come to know the love that God has for you, your heart will be so filled and so overwhelmed that you will return that kind of love to Him and to others who He loves. Christ wants to dwell in our hearts. And in order for us to understand that, let's look at the definition of the word dwell. It means to settle down, to abide in, to make His permanent home. So in order for us to walk in a way that is worthy of the One who lives within us and know the power that we now possess, we must focus on what our new mission in life has become. Our old way of life mostly had to do with our own personal wants and desires. And Christ came to love mankind and to offer Himself for them. So our inherited mission now becomes joining in what Christ came to do. Paul says that you should not walk in your old ways any longer. Being filled with God's Spirit means we walk as Christ walks, and we do as Christ would have us to do, because we know Him now, and we belong to Him. And that's what it says in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 20. Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Paul states that you know that you no longer have to act that way. You know that acting that the way that you used to act, the same way that unbelievers act, is not who you are now called to be. Because you know the price that was paid so that you no longer have to live in separation and darkness. You have been given a light for a new future. And you must make the choice of either moving forward and becoming more like Christ or returning to your old ways. But God leaves that choice to you. Paul was telling this church that if you want it all, then you've got to be willing to give it all you've got. And you can't keep or hold back anything. There are things that you can do that go beyond human ability. And if you want those things to occur in your life, then you've got to be willing to release yourself fully to God's plan and follow it as you determine in your life that you choose to seek it. And I think Paul is really, quite frankly, very simplistically saying, all we need to do is play a little Simon Says. Here's where he says that, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Have you ever found or discovered something that you had been given and you had either forgotten or didn't realize that it had been given to you? That's what I think may be happening here. Because Paul is explaining that we have the ability now, because of the Spirit who fills us, to walk in freedom from sin. And we often take that only in one way, that we're no longer in the bondage of sin. We have been forgiven for our sins. Our sins have been taken away. And I think most of us get that. But what we may miss is that God's given you power to not sin, to not pursue things that are not honoring to God. And some may ask, well, why is it still there? Why is temptation still there? Why do I occasionally want something that I know I probably shouldn't have? And the answer is, number one, you live in a fallen world, and there is temptation out there. Number two, the devil seeks to lie and kill and deceive and destroy. So there's another voice in this world saying, go ahead, go for it. It's no big deal. You're forgiven. What are the consequences? God's already promised you forgiveness. Go ahead and have a good time. And this is what I love about our opportunity to grow as believers here this morning. I believe that God reveals His truth to us as we choose to pursue Him. The more you desire to know, the more God will tell you. And all the while, we make a choice. Because now that you are forgiven, do you want the light or do you still want darkness? Because God is light, and walking and following Him means that there is no darkness that we need to pursue. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. And Paul suggests that you must make the conscious decision to choose light. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, Paul tells us, walk in the light. It's there for the taking. But again, we're given a choice. Will we choose to pursue the things of the Lord in the light that He reveals them to us? Or will we go back and pursue the things that we used to in darkness? Here's the catch. God's will for your life is to pursue Him and the things that He would wisely lead you to pursue. Remember the verses that we read last week in Ephesians 5? 15 through 17 tells us, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So, those who say, well, I don't know what the Lord's will is. I want to know, I just don't know. I'm not sure we're being honest with ourselves. Because according to what we just explained, when we want our talk to follow our walk, we are challenged to walk in a wise manner, which demonstrates the will of the Lord. So we seek Him, And we needn't walk in any foolishness any longer in the way that we have been revealed by God's light. God's light reveals the darkness and reveals the direction that He would have us to go in turn. So we began this journey by admitting that we need to kind of humble ourselves. We need to walk in humility. We described it a few minutes ago as being lowliness. We need to put God first and others before us. And then next, we walk in love. Now notice this. When we walk in lowliness, we check what's on the inside. We recognize that I've got to kind of check my motives and my goals and how I'm living. Then we walk in love, and that's how we respond to God. We look up. We go from looking in to looking up, saying, God, I know You're guiding me, and I know You're directing me. And then here's what happens. In turn, God provides light, and we walk in His light in the direction that He would lead us to go through His Spirit. So when our hearts are aligned with God's love, His light will reveal His ways. You got that? When our hearts align with God's love, when we don't restrict or hold back or desire to keep part of our lives under our control, when we give them our all and our hearts are aligned with His love, that's when you'll see His light. And that light will reveal His ways. This is where our walk has to follow our talk. We're challenged to walk in the wise manner which demonstrates the will of the Lord. We needn't walk in foolishness any longer. We can walk in a way that is revealed by God's light. And a good example of that is what we talked about last week. Remember Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And most of us look at that verse and we go, okay, we get the first part. Most of us cannot argue that being drunk is foolishness. And just ask anybody who was drunk last night, I'm going to tell you, today they know how foolish it was because they're hurting today. So it's hard to argue that it wouldn't be wise. And yet some people go, you know what, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll make those kind of decisions, just like we saw in that video before I stepped up here. Now, here's the challenge with that kind of attitude and mentality. The challenge is this. If you really want to get down to and cut to the chase, you get into Scripture, it not only tells us that being drunk is debauchery, it's foolishness, but it also says that it's a sin. It's a sin to be drunk. And if you question that, check out Romans 13:13 or Galatians 5:19-21, or go ahead and check out 1 Peter 4:3, because that's what God says it is. So whether or not we agree with God really isn't the point. The real point is God says it's sin. It's sin. It's debauchery. So most of us are going to go, okay, I get that. It would not be conducive to our walk with the Lord to become drunk. We get that. Probably very little argument to that. But what about this being filled with the Spirit thing? I mean, again, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Where's there room for the Spirit to fill me? Here's what it means. It means to understand the contrast between light and darkness. And the example in that verse is being drunk is dark. And you know it's dark. And we probably don't have to tell you it's dark. And if you want to debate it's dark, just go to God's Word, but it's dark. But if you want to know light, then be filled with the Spirit, because He'll reveal lightness. You see, there's a contrast in this life that God offers us through the guiding of His Spirit. And deep down inside, if we're going to be really honest with one another, we know that. God reveals it. Now, some will go, oh, you know, that's so legalistic. That's so works-oriented. I mean, you know, we're saved by grace. We can live as we want to. That is not what Scripture tells us. It says that we're saved by grace, and we're saved by God's mercy. And if we hold that high in our lives, we'll honor God with our walk and with our desire to seek Him. In fact, being filled with the Spirit does not need to mean that we just need more of the Spirit. I mean, it's kind of like saying that if I can just get a little bit of the Spirit, God, fill me to my knees and let me just try this out. And, you know, that's not so bad. I'll take it to my waist. All right, God, go ahead. Hit me with a big dose. Fill me up. It's not that either. And this is why I believe that it is not that. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that being filled by the Spirit has nothing to do with having more of the Spirit. It has everything to do with allowing the Spirit to have more of me. You see the difference? A Barna study recently suggested that fewer than one out of every four born-again believers embraced giving their lives to Christ before or after they were 18. So three out of four believers today, those who have already chosen Christ to be their Lord and Savior, to accept Him as their Lord and Savior, three out of four make that decision before they're 18. And again, there is some debate on whether that break point is 18 or 21. But typically, the majority of believers come to know Christ before they're 18 or before they're 21. And one of the reasons that I think the challenge of following God's Spirit exists in our society today is because so many believers chose to follow Christ at a very young age. And at that young age, we were not facing a lot of decisions and a lot of challenges. Some were, but the fact of the matter is the older we get, the more experiences we have and the more decisions we have to make and the more challenges that we face. And so some of us who have chosen to follow Christ in a childlike way, in the innocent way that God really wants all of us to follow Him in, have not allowed ourselves to grow in releasing the challenges and the decisions and the way that we chose to live as we grew up. So imagine this. As a child of five, you ask a person that's 5 years old, you say, "Hey, do you want to go to heaven or hell?" They go, "Heaven! I'll take heaven! Mom and Dad, I accepted Christ as my Savior," and I'm taking nothing away from that. I love that. That's quite frankly the innocence that we should all come to Christ in. But interestingly enough, you ask a person who's 18 to 21 if they want heaven or hell, they go, "Well, what strings are attached? What's the catch?" And you ask a senior citizen who's not yet accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior whether they want to go to heaven or hell, you know what they'll tell you? There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. It's made up. It's manufactured. You know why? Because their hearts have gradually become hardened. And what will happen to every one of us if we don't choose to pursue Christ daily is our hearts will become hardened. I heard a great story about a person who said to me that he realized that he was no longer the Christian that he thought he once was. And the story that he told me was, he said, "Here's what happened. I accepted Christ as a young child. And when I did that, when I made that decision, I gave to Him my childish ways. You know, there weren't a lot of challenges and decisions that I was facing. So, you know, as I grew older, I never advanced in my surrender of my life to Him." And he explained it like this: "When I was a child, I went to church, so as an adult, I go to church. And when I was a child, I went to Sunday school, so as an adult, I go to a small group meeting. And as a child, I would occasionally pick up the Bible and read it like I was told to, and so as an adult, I do that too." But he had never moved forward as his life advanced in decisions and ambitions and some temptation and life choices. He'd never given those things to the Lord. He'd never asked God to take them. He made them himself. And so this guy was practicing religion, but he was not following God's Spirit. And people start viewing accepting Christ and following God's way kind of like having to take some bitter medicine that may be good for you, but in the long run, they view it as being kind of an unpleasant experience. And some people tell them that it's okay, that as long as you have just a little bit of Jesus, you'll go to heaven, but you can avoid taking too much so that you don't have to miss out on any of the fun. And I'm here to tell you today, and it's important for you to know, that when we come and yield our hearts and our lives to Christ, He never takes anything away that is good. He only builds upon the way that He has already formed and fashioned you to be. For example, if a person is interested in sports, yielding your life to the Lord will make you a better competitor because you now represent Christ. And if music is where you find your joy, you will be more passionate about offering praise as you practice and perform and play before Him. And if art is your gift, then God will allow your art to reflect the creativity of the Creator of the universe. The church is filled with the most talented and gifted people in the world because God has given them those gifts. And in response to knowing that, we give them back as offerings of praise to Him. So being filled by the Spirit means allowing Christ the freedom to move in every area of our lives. And we need to open everything up to the Lord. Everything, from our professions to our friends, from our hobbies to our finances. Our willingness to do this offers the Lord an opportunity to take it and shape it and make it His. And sometimes we quite frankly don't want to give things up because we're afraid of what God's going to do with them. And they're very precious to us. What we surrender to the Lord, He takes. And what He takes, He cleanses. And what He cleanses, He fills. When He fills something, He controls it, and He uses it in a more wonderful way. The Lord will not force His way into your life, just as He will not force you to trust Him as your Savior. He waits for you to open areas so that He can move in. And this is exactly what Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" And sometimes we associate crosses with the hardships that we face in life. I had someone tell me recently that he believed his cross in life was his mother-in-law. But I want you to know that the cross is designed for one purpose and one purpose alone. The cross is designed to die on. And I want you to know that there is a cross with your name on it. And as we take up our crosses, we must agree to die to ourselves, releasing the control that we have on our lives, yielding it to Christ. How often does that passage say that we have to do that? It tells us to do that daily. The closer we walk with the Lord, the more we may learn about things that we need to give to Him so that He can take them and cleanse them and fill them and make them something that will eventually glorify His name. It's an ongoing daily process. And even the great Apostle Paul spoke of desiring a closer walk with the Lord through that process. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He says, "I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Lord uses what He controls, and He controls what He's been given. And He cleanses it, and He takes it, and He fills it, and He allows it to bring Him glory. So when we are filled with God's Spirit, we are filled with Christ, and therefore we are controlled by Him. And I know that doesn't sound popular, but I'm going to ask you this morning, who should have control over our lives, us or the Lord? So ultimately, how do we know that we're following God's will? What is the clear evidence in a person's life who is walking closely with the Lord? You will bear good fruit. That's what we're told in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, it's not unusual for people to see that list of the nine fruits and say, "You know what, I'm not doing so bad on all those. I've got a little bit of patience. I've got a little bit of gentleness. My self-control comes and goes. I want to show you something. There are many works of the flesh. There are lots of things we do in our flesh. But if I'm reading that passage correctly, there's only one fruit. When you accept Christ and the Holy Spirit fills you, you get them all. Look what Galatians 5:22 says. It says, but the fruit, not fruits, the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists nine things. That ninefold fruit is a picture of Christ who lives within you. And when you accept Him and the Spirit fills you and you choose to surrender your life fully to Him, you get it all. You get the whole package. And God is honored by you following Him in that way. So the way that I picture it, and the way that I want to close this morning, is I'm wondering if you will ask the Lord, Lord, would you pass the fruit, please? Is that what you desire in your life? To live a life that is worthy of the call that God has given you. Because if you do, it's there for the picking. Let's pray. Father, I thank You right now for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy, which is the only way that we can know this life filled with Your Spirit. And when we invite You to be our Lord and Savior, You offer us Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that through this week's message as well as last, that we will understand that we need to not only ask for it, but we need to walk in it, and that we need to live it out. And God, I do understand that there are many who would take this to be a legalistic or a works-fashioned message, and yet, God, I pray that we took Scripture and allowed it to speak for itself in an accurate way, in the context by which You spoke it, so that, God, we may understand that there's an opportunity for us to be filled with Your Spirit and overflowing so that the lives around us can be impacted in such a way. And I pray this, Lord, that You will use each one of us in the unique way that You fashioned us to be used by our willingness to surrender fully to You. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to ask you just a couple questions as we close. Question number one, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, here's what I want you to know. You will never experience the peace and the contentment and the unity or the blessing of those fruits in your life given to us by the Lord unless you make that decision. And, you know, I kind of know that people, before they make that decision, they've told me this, that they kind of sit in the pew and they go, yeah, you know what, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, and I believe God sent Him, and I believe He was God's one and only Son. I believe He was risen from the grave. I believe all that. But they haven't surrendered their life to Him. They go, I believe. I think that's true. And the Bible clearly indicates that you have to surrender and submit your life to Him. It means it's not yours anymore. You're giving it to Him. Now that sounds like a work, but it's not a work when we just let go. It's probably more work to keep control than it is to let go. And so the things that you face, the temptations and the desires of your flesh and all the things that look like they may be fun, that you know kind of deep down inside the Spirit saying they aren't fun, just turn away from them and choose light. And in that, let God be glorified, because people that are watching you will see a sense of peace and a sense of unity with the Lord that surpasses any fulfillment that they may be seeking in those other endeavors. But maybe you here today can acknowledge, I really never have surrendered to Him. I never really have given my life fully to Him. I said that I believed in Him, but I've never handed myself to Him. And maybe today you want to make that decision. If you do, Pastor Terry is here, Rick Baldwin. Rick Baldwin's not here. He's somewhere in Florida today preaching God's Word. Rick is here with us as well, and he would love to pray with you. And here's the check that I want you to consider right now in your spirit.
Does God want you to make a decision that will last a lifetime, or a decision that you want to just make for Him today? Do you want an eternity spent with Him, or do you want to give Him just a little bit of you today to see how that goes? And that question is for those of you that have already decided to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I need to give you my all. I've got a couple areas in my life I've never given to you. I've never fully surrendered to you. And that's caused a break in our relationship. And I really do want your ways over my ways, where you take these things and fill them and cleanse them and make them yours. And let God do that work in your life today. So if you'll stand with me now, some of you may want to say that you've never been baptized and you'd love to be baptized, and you saw the four great baptisms that we had today. We'd be honored to baptize you. And some of you may want to become members of this church. And, you know, again, it's not unusual. People go, what does that mean? Am I making a commitment to what? Here's what it means. It means you've chosen Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're following Him. You've been baptized by immersion. If you haven't done that, we'd love to do that. And you've just decided this is home. This is where you want to worship your Heavenly Father. We'd love to have you. So if you want to do that, you just come and let us know. We'd be honored to have you as members here at Wildwood. Let God's Spirit move in you now, and you be obedient to what He's saying to you. If you'd like to use this altar as a place to bow down to Him, you do that. But whatever God's saying, you be obedient right now to that voice that you're seeking to hear and to act out in obedience. Father, you do your work in the heart of your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond to the Holy Spirit.